All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are digging deeper today into the second part of Revelation chapter 9, the second half of the fifth trumpet, as we talk about the locusts that appear from the abyss. So we're looking at verses 7 through 12 of chapter 9. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power is to hurt people for 5 months and is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. All right, that is our text. And it is very simple. We are looking at what the locusts look like, and it is a very interesting amalgamation of different images. They wear crowns. They have human faces with women's hair and lion's teeth. But they have breastplates of righteousness. And they sound like they are many chariots going in with each one. And this is simply the idea of just how scary this actually is. Now, as we look and understand that the devil can make himself look like an angel of light, we also have to understand this is the background. This is the spiritual side of it. This is what's going on in the spiritual realms. This seems like an unstoppable force that is coming at you. But they are limited. As it says in verse 10, their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have just a short amount of time that they are allowed to afflict people. We talked about that a little bit last week. But these are definitely something bad, and you want to talk about bad, here's the bad pastor dad pun here. We have to talk about Abaddon, the king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. And Dr. Brighton, when he talks about both the Hebrew name Abaddon and the Greek name Apollyon, he says both these names mean destroyer. The first, Abaddon, is a transliteration of the Hebrew Abaddon, an abstract noun that approaches the meaning of a proper name, destruction or ruin. The Septuagint translates Abaddon with Apollyon in Job 31:12 to destroy, and by Apollya in Psalm 87:12, Proverbs 15:11, and Job 26:28, which means destruction. When John personifies this destroyer in Greek in Revelation 9:11, he does not use the noun apolia from the Septuagint, but instead apoluon, the one who destroys or ruins, which could be the participle of apoluo. This personification thus becomes the name of the locust king, the angel of the abyss. It has been suggested that John personified this destruction with apoluon because of its possible allusion to the pagan Greco-Roman god Apollo, whose symbols include the locust, together with the mouse and the lizard. The Roman Emperor Augustus was devoted to Apollo and built a temple to him in Rome, and the cult of Apollo was widespread throughout the kingdom. So is John making this directed personification? Very possibly. Apollo was one of these guys who truly had a lot of things going on in his realms and spheres of influence. But yes, his symbol as a locust definitely brings him into this. We also look to the book of Esther, where this idea of the one who destroys, this destroyer, is brought out very well, especially as we talk about Haman the Agagite. We look at Esther chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And Esther said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? And then in the aftermath of that, Esther 9, verse 5, the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. So we have again this idea of this destruction, this bringing about the destruction and the personage that it involves, whether it is the Greco-Roman god Apollo, whether it's Haman the Agagite, or the Jews in retaliating against those who have come against them. Luther writes in his lectures on Hebrews, "The Lord exalted his only one," Psalm 4:3, "and is wonderful among all his saints," Psalm 68:35, "that he destroyed the devil, not by a work of God, but by a work of the devil himself, the cross. For this is the most glorious kind of victory, namely to pierce the adversary with his own weapon and to slay him with his own sword, saying he fell prostrate on his own darts. For in this way God promotes and completes his work by means of an alien deed, and by his wonderful wisdom he compels the devil to work through death nothing else than life, so that in this way, while he acts most of all against the work of God, he acts for the work of God and against his own work with his own deed. For thus he worked death in Christ, but Christ completely swallowed up death in himself through the immortality of his divinity and rose again in glory." So if you think about this, let's go back to last week and the discussion of this trumpet and how it was truly the devil working against himself, as those who were tormented by him were the ones that do not have the seal of God upon their forehead. Those who are already his, he is tormenting. This is how God looks at bringing about the devil's own destruction, having him destroy himself. So also he does that by pointing to the cross, as Luther does here, by saying, okay, the devil worked everybody up into crucifying Jesus, thinking that this would be get rid of God and everything else that needed to be thrown out of the way for the devil to completely take over. And what happens? Jesus rises from the dead. Milton in Paradise Lost talks about this with death and hell shuddering as Jesus is coming down, because they're asking the devil, what did you do? Because they know what's happening. He's not quite there yet, but he gets to the point real quick. But the devil undoes his own work. That is what the fifth trumpet tells us. All right, move on to verse 12 now. Real quick and a real short one this week. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. We had in chapter 8 the fact that there were three woes that were coming. And so now we have these woes being brought out. The fifth trumpet is the first woe. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. And the seventh trumpet is the third woe. So this is the first one. Brighton says, literally, the first woe went away. But to convey the idea that the woe was in fact carried out, his translation renders this verb as, the first woe has come and gone. And Luther, in his preface to Revelation, writes, the first woe, the fifth angel, is the great heretic Arius and his companions, who tormented Christendom so terribly in all the world that the text well says the pious people would rather have died than to have witnessed all of it. And yet they had to see it all and could not die. He even says that an angel out of hell, called the Destroyer, is their king. For not only in a spiritual manner, but also bodily with the sword, they persecuted the true Christians. In the fourth century, it was truly the Orthodox Christians and the Arians. And the Arians had, some say, upwards of a 98-99% hold on all of the churches. Anybody who was up in hierarchical standing in the church were Arians at the time. They had this for a moment. This was this brief time, like this 5 months here with the scorpions. Not saying that is an exact parallel, but this is one of those times where the pattern just shows up and it makes it seem just right. Now, if we have this and we have Arius It could also be any of the other arch heretics that have come through throughout all of church history are all wrapped up into this one. They are all the minions of the devil seeking to lead astray and to destroy the faithful. But it is the faithful who are saved because of the gift of faith in their baptisms. The seal that is upon them saves them and protects them. Just as the seal of baptism protects you and saves you, things could be a whole lot worse for you than maybe they are right now. Part of that is because God is protecting you as his child. Because God has given you the faith to see that this is not just something that is looming larger than you need to have it look, but that it actually is here and is handled. The first woe has passed. It has come and gone. So also today, the first woe is come and gone. Yes, the heretics are still around us. They still infiltrate the churches to try to bring about crazy things. But what do we have? We have the word of the living God on our side. This is why we dig deeper into the scriptures, so that we may see the truth. And as Jesus reminds us in John 8, the truth sets us free. All right, that's it for this week. Next week, we will get into the sixth angel, and we will talk about the second woe. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for digging deeper with me. And I pray that this digging deeper has brought you a little bit more understanding, a little bit more ammunition, so that you may wrestle with the theologies around you today and always. Amen.